Sunstein Polk, how you doing?
I'm doing all right,
Miss.
I ain't forsaken you.
I just, I sure miss you. I told Miss Mitchell just the other day, where is Ernestine Polk? I often say we need help too.
I'm spreading thin.
Okay. I appreciate it. I'm glad to see you. You look so nice. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much again, Lord, for giving us this day. And Lord, we thank you for the celebration of all of our mothers. And both those who remain with us and, Lord, those we have sent on to be with the Lord, we pray, God, that you would remind us each and every day of the value of mother. And so, God, we pray that we will remember to honor them and to not just wait for Mother's Day, but, Lord, because we have each day, let us remember to esteem them highly. And, God, we pray again today that you would help us to search the Word of God and find ourselves in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to live in us. God, bring forth fruit from us that all of us will be fruitful together. Thereby, Lord, it would eliminate envy, jealousy, and strife. For, Lord, when we look around and see the fruitfulness of all, we have no thing to be concerned about from any. And, God, we know that you will supply all that we could ask, think, or imagine. And because you're so fair and so wonderful, Lord, what you've done in others, you'll do also in us. God, we bless your name today. And Lord, we want to be closer. So would you help us, Lord, to travel the path that leads closer to you? Would you help us to fight the good fight of our faith that, Lord, we will not let you down? And God, would you remind us each and every moment that we have indeed a charge to keep, and a God to glorify. We will lift up and magnify your name. Your name is above every name. And we thank you, God, for reminding us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Lord, find us to be true. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. We're working our way through there slowly. They're methodically trying to find good solid ground. In essential discipleship life, there's some critical things that we really need to address. And one of the things that I think is really important is for us to be established. To be established means that we have to be firm. The Bible tells us to let our roots go down so we can be firm, and we don't want to be tossed, and we don't want to be, you know, strewn about by any doctrine contrary to God. But what he wants us to be, and this is critical to understand, is that God wants us to be conquerors and not copiers. You know, we gotta fight the good fight of our own faith. And we got to have our relationship with God established as our relationship with God. There's a song that he sings and says, God bless the child that's got his own. And so we need to realize, we have to really make it our decision, our determination, and a part of our devotion, three things there. The decision that you make, the determination that you make, and a part of your devotion to be the Christian that God has called us to be the disciple that God has called us to be. Again, being a part of the church is wonderful, and I think that it is an absolute necessity. But the most important decision we're going to make, the most determined thing we got to do, and again, our dedication toward this must be that we are in Christ as disciples. And so the text says we got to let our roots go down and be firm, strong in the Lord. Verse 7, if you will, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. And so here's what he says. He says, now let your roots go down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Now, that's a lot. But that's what we need to do. Again, we got to move from being just attendees to the church to where we're making the application of the word of God and be the church. Everything God is saying to us is really simple. Let is a key word in this particular text. And again, this is from the New Living Translation. King James Version reads a little bit different, but the context of it remains the same, is that this is the decision you got to make. And I really think that some of us make good decisions, but we don't keep to the decisions that we've made. Because after the decision is made, then comes the next thing, determination. You know, you got to, Paul says, press toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Please pay attention to that. And I think if we get that in our minds, we'll understand that the mark is not in the church. The mark is in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Minister Muriel and I and Deacon Davis were having a conversation just a few minutes ago, how people make excuses why they won't go to church. It's the preachers. All them preachers the same. The deacons ain't this, or the church. You know, you can find fault with church anywhere. I bet you can't find fault with Christ. You're a real motor scooter if you can find fault with Christ. Don't look at the church as the decision you made. Look at Christ as the decision that you've made. Again, that's just not the language we've been talking, but it's the language we should have been talking. We really should have been doing what the Word of God says, lifting up and magnifying the name of Jesus. Not man. No man saved you. And the Bible says this, don't let no man hinder me. You got to let your roots go down. You've got to make a decision that Christ is, you know, again, faith, if you break it down, you know, we tend to do things to make things simple. Faith says, for all I trust him. You know, we've been using that one for years, and it works. So my decision was not based on how close the church was to my house or how convenient it was to get there or what time their services, you know, start or finish. You know, last Sunday we moved on a little late, and some folk had a bad attitude about that. That says to me that you really haven't made a decision about Christ. You made a decision based on how early you can get out of church. That's not the way to make a decision about a relationship in the Lord. Oh, they services don't last but an hour. Is that really the decision you want to make about your relationship with Christ? That it only lasts an hour? We have to make a decision based on the fact that we are in compliance with the Word of God. And so he says you got to let your roots go down deep. And anything that's not established won't last. Bible says this, Christ declares himself as the chief cornerstone. You know anything about architect? You know that when they don't do it as much as they used to, but when they would set a building, they'd set the cornerstone and they'd have, you know, chiseled into the cornerstone the date, you know, founded or established. You know, and sometimes they do it in Latin, you know, and like we could all read Latin. We have no idea what that says, but we think it says something. You know, but the fact of the matter is that that's a pretty solid piece of material. You know, they don't put it in wood or anything. They put it in big block of granite or something like that. And it stands out. And we walk by and go, man, this was built in 1854 and all. And it looks like it could stand the test of time. And we ought to be like that in the body of Christ. We ought to be solid. James says that we shouldn't be tossed and driven by winds and doctrines and things. We need to be established. And see, we don't take that into consideration when we come down and make our decision about Christ. Because again, we're joining the church based on, it's close to my house. I like the time they have their service. Ooh, that's a pretty church. We haven't looked at Christ. I mean, those things are nice, but that's not the decision I've made. And my roots can't go down into beautification. My roots have to go down into the spiritual things. Because beautification don't save us. Pretty churches don't save us. Pretty churches ain't no better than poor little country rural churches where the doors are hanging sloppily on the hinges or the old piano's out of tune and they only got, you know, low power lighting. That's the church of God just as well as the Crystal Cathedral is the church of God. But there's no greater salvation in either one of them like the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And so our decision, then our determination, again, goes back to what Paul says. Paul says, you got to keep pressing. You can't be so easily thrown aside because things don't go your way. Let's just be honest. On most given days, things rarely go our way. How many ever heard somebody say, if I had my way about it? And they don't. I mean, if things went our way, you know, we probably mess it up, you know, in short order. But what he says is, you have to understand why you're fighting like you fight. Okay? Let's go over to the Hebrew writer. Let's look at what he says. Hebrews 12, if you will, please. And come to verse 5. Listen to this. He says, and you have entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his children. He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. As you're enduring this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Amen. That's good for us. We don't, you know, if you're in a ministry or in a church, whatever you want to call it, and folk don't try to get you straight or let you do anything you want to do, you need to get out of there. You need to realize that if you're going to be determined in Christ, there's a discipline that goes with that. And I've had people say, I don't need no preacher telling me what to do. Yes, you do. That's why God gave you preachers. To correct us and to lead us and guide us and keep us in a good stead. And so he says to the church, he said, listen, don't think it strange when God is disciplining you. That's a blessing to you. And don't think it strange when he corrects your bad behaviors. Recklessness is bad in any place. That's what got Bernie Madoff sent to prison, recklessness, greed. And nobody stepped in and said, wait a minute, Bernie, how much money is too much money? You know, and things like that happen in the churches where you have people who run roughshod over the church. You got people who want to be the church police but never police themselves. Always want to shake their finger and shame on others folk, but then let's look at our own life. The Bible tells us this. You be careful how you judge, because the same measure by which you judge, you're going to be judged. Now, that doesn't mean we step back and let anything go, but he's telling us that if, in fact, we've made a gospel decision, we've got to keep God as our determination. He said, listen, don't get upset when things like that happen. God is blessing you when he corrects you. And you're going to get stronger with correction than you'll ever get with recklessness. You need good discipline, good order. And so he says you gotta make sure you're being established and make sure that you're getting stronger in the Lord. Amen? Now he says this, and he warns them. He says now, you got to make sure that it's in him. Again, my hope is built on nothing less than, it's in him. It's not in people. It's not in things that are fleeting. But my roots are down in Christ. And that way, no matter what happens in the church, in politics, or whatever happens in the processing of things, I know that I am in Christ. And I can endure hardness. And I'm going to do what Paul told Timothy. I'm not going to get entangled in worldly affairs. I'm going to keep my focus on the Lord. And then he tells him, he said, listen, you received Christ. Again, we have to go back and ask ourselves that question. Did we really receive Christ, or did we just receive the fellowship of man? Well, I joined the church at an early age and I got on the choir. Did you receive Christ? That's what he said in verse 6 of the same story. He said, listen, as you accepted Christ as Lord, remember we talked about that last week. Did you accept Christ as Lord? Was that the decision that you really made? And I can tell you something, we shouldn't be flippant with our decision about the Lord. The Bible says, let your word be your bond. And that's what you need to remember every day for the rest of your life, because if you don't remember that, you're going to find yourself in a bad way, a real bad way. Amen? All right, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everybody there? Not yet? Come on. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like those, watch this now, who are not Christians? He says, you're giving yourself away. I'm only going to Bishop so-and-so church. I prefer Elder so-and-so. I'm with Overseer so-and-so. I go to Apostle so-and-so. He said, aren't you showing the fact that you're not in Christ? You're a follower of a man. And Paul didn't have no problem kind of debasing himself or lowering it. He said, don't walk around talking about you following me. I didn't save you. Paul said, I'm trying to hold on to my own salvation. Amen. He said, aren't you revealing the fact that you're not Christians? I ain't sitting under so-and-so. Ain't no woman preacher gonna stand up in front of me. Okay. Christ. We're followers of Christ. So when we follow Christ, we take our eyes off of earthly things. We don't worry about whether they got, did that church have daycare? Did that church have Christ? How close is the parking? Does that church have Christ? Do they offer a ride? I mean, let's focus on Christ. He says, when you do that, you're revealing the fact that you're not in Christ. Watch what he goes on to say. He said, who is Apollos? And who is Paul that we should have such quarrels among us? We're only servants. That's all we are. That's all we are. Through us, God has caused you to believe. Now, that's important. Again, you need a teacher and a good, solid teacher. You need a teacher that does not waver based on popular or public opinion. You know, I've had a few folks say, well, Pastor, I think you ought to preach on this. Pastor, over at so-and-so church, they doing it this way. You need somebody who can keep their eyes on the prize. He said, through us, God is using us. Amen? And that answers also those who claim, I can teach myself. No, through us. Amen. Because, you know, self-taught ain't always the best kind of taught. Amen? All right. And then he said this, verse 6, my job, now this is critical, was to plant the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God, not we, who made it grow. That's why we don't take credit for anything. What little things we can take credit for won't last long, because just as well as you take credit for it, you'll have to take the blame too. Amen. And so he said, listen, it's not about either one of us, but God is helping us to grow. Again, it's the illustration of roots again. When you water something, the roots get stronger. When you nourish it, it gets stronger. If you don't nourish it, it gets weaker and it falls by the wayside. You know, those things that are stronger can survive storms. You know, when the windstorms come through here, a couple of years ago we had the derecho, a word I'd never heard before in my life. But when the derecho came and all those trees fell, not all of them fell, a great deal of them fell, but the ones that had stronger roots and the ones that were stronger in their core stood. Some may have leaned, but they didn't fall. Why? They had stronger roots. Have you ever had a tree fall in your yard and notice how wide the root pattern was? You know, a tree may be about this big, but the roots are halfway across the yard, you know, especially them old trees. When them old trees go down, man, it's roots everywhere. Or they say, where I come from, roots. The roots, you know. But in the church, we need to be rooted and established, firm, holding to the profession of our faith. If you don't know what you profess, how are you going to stand firm? Can't believe anything, and stop running around here listening to everybody who calls himself a preacher. and jumping in and out of every church. He said, no. He said, I don't take no credit for it. Excuse me. He said, I just did my part and Apollos did his part, but we all were doing our part for God. He said, don't look at me and don't look at him. Your determination is to keep pressing toward the mark that is in Christ Jesus. Your decision was about Christ. Your decision, you know, I don't know who started it, but, you know, we fall in love with the local church. And that's all right, but if you love the church more than you love the Lord, something's wrong with that. I've been in such and such church my whole life. I ain't going nowhere. You ain't in Christ yet, are you? Amen. Excuse me. What happened, Nick? They feeling sorry for each other. You don't have to cry alone. I'm with you. And so he said, now this is what you have to do. Now pay attention. He said, it's God who makes this grow. Now watch this. The one who plants, verse 8, First Corinthians still, chapter 3, verse 8. He said, the one who plants and the one who waters work as a team. Let me tell you something about in-house divisions. You pay real close attention when you're in churches where one minister is trying to make another minister look bad, or one deacon is trying to make another deacon look bad. You know, you need to be in my class. You need to be in my core. You need to know. You just take them to the First Corinthians and say, listen, you need to read right here, buddy. We ain't trying to make nobody, you know. When Minister Muriel is preaching, we gonna support her preaching. When pastor's preaching, we're going to support his preaching. When Deacon Anderson is teaching, if he got a class and Deacon McKenzie has a class, we're not going to whisper, no, how was you? I go. No, we're going to support the whole of the ministry. Why? Because we're all in this together. The hand is no greater than the arm, you know, that kind of thing. And so he said, listen, pay attention now, because the one who plants and the one who waters must work as a team. When your children are in church school classes, Don't beat down one teacher over another. Don't raise up one and push down another. Support that ministry. When your child whines and complains that Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, we ain't having no fun, you tell them you didn't go there to have fun. You're going there to learn. Maybe you should go sit in there with your child. Maybe there's something going on with your child. But we're a team. And a good team supports each other. We don't let nobody tear up our team. You know, you don't let nobody come in and destroy you. You know what would we be if somebody could go in and poison a relationship between Mr. and Mrs. Anderson? No, we're going to defend him. That's my wife. That's my husband. You ain't going to mess up my team. Amen. The same thing with the Brodies. You know, you get in there and try to get one Brody against it. Let the Brodies fight among themselves, but don't you bring no fight to the Brodies. It's important that we stay as a team. In the body of Christ, we need each other. Here's a biblical principle. Care ye one for the other. That's a team. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. And I can tell some of y'all love y'allself. Amen. That's big love right there. He says, listen, that's how we work. Now, I like this. Watch what he says. He says, yet they will be rewarded individually according to, here it is, their own hard work. Put your time in for the Lord and work hard. Don't be lazy. It amazes me how we get to the body of Christ. We're always so casual, but we put it all in for the job and put it all in. No, don't get to the house of God and then decide, well, you know, I'm just going to do what I can at least. No, do all you can. Work while you have the light of day. That's what Jesus declared. And you work while you got the light of day. Always remember that you're a servant of the Lord. Bible says this, everything you do, do it what? As unto the Lord. Can you imagine how wonderful that's going to be when we do it as unto the Lord? Everything we do it as unto the Lord. Wow, we're a team. And we know God is going to give us our reward. Bible says, therefore laid up for me is a crown of righteousness that will be given on that day. And Paul says, if you run this race, you got to finish. That's team stuff. And what he says, listen, make sure that you care for each other. Don't let nobody fall by the wayside. Can't be sitting around in the church causing divisions. Our decision was about one Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our determination is to press toward that mark that is in the high calling of Christ Jesus. And he tells them, he says, you make sure that you do this, keeping your eye on Christ. Paul said, there's one thing I do. Stay focused. Don't lose sight of what's important. And he reminds them, I like this. He says, verse 9, we work together as partners who belong to God. Amen. That's who we belong to. We don't belong to the church. That's fine. I mean, we can use that language appropriately, but we belong to God. We don't ever want to lose sight of that. Amen. We don't want to lose sight of that. We belong to God. I am in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus in me. Jesus says that apart from me, you can't do anything. And you don't want to run that risk, do you? No, you sure don't. You don't want to. I'll answer it for you. No, we don't want to run that risk. Not at all. Amen? Watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, just past where you were. Verse 19, beautiful. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. See, you need teachers. You need that word. We're built on a foundation of learned behavior. Amen. He said, you're not strangers anymore. We all in his house. Amen. That's good news. And I like this. He says, we who believe are carefully joined together. Isn't that wonderful? Notice the language, though. He said, those of us who believe. What does that mean? We've learned. We know better now. And we're together. It's kind of like in a union or fraternity or organization. We believe in the same principles and creeds and doctrine, and we defend that. And so he said, listen, we have no excuses anymore. We're not outsiders. We're part of, and one of the key things he says is that they're holy people. We need to get that language back in the church. We need to keep lifting up holiness, not as a denomination, but as a determination to keep ourselves in good stead with the Lord. Be holy because he's holy. Do that which is holy and righteous unto each other. That's what God requires. We need to go back to saying that to each other. Keep it holy. You know, you say that in church. Whenever somebody was getting a little slack, they say, all right, now keep it holy. That means, come on, tighten up there, brother or sister. We need to remember that we're part of that family. And families look out for each other. Amen. Mom used to tell us all the time, won't be no fighting among us. We're family. We didn't pick each other. We stuck with each other, though. Amen. Look at your neighbor and your cousin and somewhere around here and say, I can't get rid of you. Especially if you ain't the firstborn. You came after somebody. You can't do nothing about that. All right? It requires now that we're constantly doing what Paul told the church at Corinth, examining ourselves. Got to constantly examine ourselves. In the medical field, they got a lot of little brochures. If you go to the doctor's office, they got little brochures on the wall on how to do self-examinations in various parts of our bodies and stuff like that, you know. And that's critical, but we ought to do it in the church as well. You know, that's part of that trying the spirits by the spirits. You know, that's part of that, caring one for the other and making sure that we're, you know, all of us in good stead together. And so when we are being established like that, he also says that we got to be continually built up. Continually. I mean, in other words, we don't get to the point where we go, I'm there now, I'm set. Tell your neighbor, you ain't never set. Not like that. It's a lot of work to be done. Grandma, you say, there's a lot of churching up we can do. You need a little churching up. He says being continually built. In other words, we're steady making improvements. And when we build, we don't build with shoddy material. We build with excellence. We get the best teaching, and we do our best studying, and we give it our best attention. And he says, that's how we're going to prove ourselves in the body of Christ. Amen? Watch this. When he tells us the purpose of God is that we would be wise and rich, not rich in money, but rich in the spirit. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, you were the workmanship, the workmanship of God. You were created to be like this. And God did it in excellence. Moral excellence, spiritual excellence. Those are the key qualities of good discipleship life. And listen, before you look to judge whether you see that in other folks, make sure you look to judge to see whether you see that in yourself. Yeah, before you look for the fault in others, make sure you've got your house in order. Man, we used to use that language all the time. Got to get your house, sweep around your own back door and stuff like that. You know, how he get to be a deacon? Well, don't worry about him. Let's look at ourselves. How she get to be in charge? Well, look at yourself. Maybe there's some qualities that we didn't see essentially in you, so we passed you over. You want to be somebody big and in charge? Live big and in charge. Make yourself a light. Show yourself as an example. He says, because God's purpose is for you to have wisdom and be rich. Amen. Again, not money rich, spiritually rich. We ought to be able to glean off each other. Why? Because we're learning and continually growing day by day. Every day we're getting better and better. Amen? All right, let's go on a little further. Let me see my next note requires. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please. Come on over, not that far. Everybody there? Chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, please. Come down to verse 13, please. Along in the middle of verse 13, he says, you accepted what we said. Not as our word, but what? What does it say there? As the word of God. There's no argument with the word of God, is there? That's why we encourage each of you to keep your smartphones and tablets and Bibles open. So when we say it, you can try the spirits by the spirits. You can read your own version and say, yep, that's what it says. He said, you accepted it. Again, it goes back to what we said in Colossians 2 at verse 6. As you accepted Christ, you accepted Christ's messengers. You know, I've always had a problem with folk who profess themselves to be good, sound Christians and bad talk their preachers and bad talk teachers and bad talk the ministry. You accept Christ, you accept his messenger. Amen. He said, What encouraged us as we were praying for you and standing before God for you is the fact that you accepted what we said as the word of God. That's why we tell you to keep that book open. And watch what he goes on to say. I love it. He says, and critical here, he says, which of course it was. And here's the continuation. And this word continues to work in you based on what? Your beliefs. See, that's critical. We ask that question in our staff meeting. What do you believe? I guess we should ask it in the whole congregation. What do you believe? Then why? Critically, who? When did you believe? You know, Reverend Muriel, I think that there are some Johnny-come-latelys in our ministry that been hanging around a while, and now they finally believe. So what, who, when did you believe? Finally, that epiphany moment came. Any of y'all ever had an epiphany? The little light went on and you went, well, that's what this is all about. When did you believe? John has a statement where he talks about your first love. When did he become your first love? I'm really convinced that folk done hung around the church a long time and their belief systems are not solid. That's why James says it's so easily drawn. They just, somebody come along with this new thing and we go, ooh, that's what I've been looking for. How do you know what you're looking for when you don't have a basis for what you're looking for? People hop from church to church and hear one or two good statements and go, oh, that's what I've been. And poof, there we go. And you're no better off because you weren't solid here and you're not solid there and you're not solid there. All it's going to take is one or two disagreements or one or two things that don't quite fit your fancy, and there you go again. Or one of your friends going to tell, oh, we done found it, girl. It's over here. Homeboy, it's over there. And we pack up our bags. And listen, until you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not going to accept his message because it don't tickle your ears. Paul told Timothy, that's what's going to happen to the church. Wives, old wives' fables, tickling of ears, the things that they like. But I just read it to you from the Hebrew letter. He says, you're going to have to get some discipline. Let me tell you something. A good disciple understands discipline, just like a good child understands discipline. How many of you remember getting a whipping you know you deserved? Amen. And how many of you remember getting away with the one you didn't get? You said, man, I just knew I was going to get a whipping for that one. But that good discipline, look, I see you shaking your head saying, no, ain't no good whippings. No such thing as a good whipping. Yes, there is. Paying the camera on her. No, don't do it. So he says, listen, you kept growing. That was important. We can't get in the church of God and get spiritually stagnant. We had a shouting good time last Sunday, Pastor. Woo, the Holy Ghost was here. The Holy Ghost here every Sunday. It's just that you're not receptive. You're in a bad mood. Your temperament is off. I don't feel it. I feel it every day. Every day that I can suck in a little air and push a little air out, I feel it. Amen. My worship is never about the music they play, the temperature in the building. My worship is about God. And there are times when my worship to God is more internally reconciling. You know, I'm thinking on some things. And, you know, everything don't mean you got to jump, flip, and roll over. Sometimes he'll make you cry. You know, sometimes he just puts you in that little quiet place. That's why he said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. Sometimes meditation is my worship. You know, sometimes you just fold your hands and you just keep saying, my. Lord, it's just unbelievable. I've always said, be mindful of character worship. Folk who got a reputation for being what they be, and so to prove to you that they in it, they go ahead and do what they do. That's not always true worship. Amen. Because some of that stuff, the same thing they do here, they do at the club. You know, it's the same feat. But the reality for us is, he says, you keep growing. Notice now the language. He says that the word continues to work in you. The word continues to work. How does it continue to work? Because you keep working it. You don't ever close your book. You always want a word from the Lord, because a word from the Lord is a word to your husband, a word to your wife, and a word to your child. You don't want to speak foolishness to people. We want to speak as oracles of God. We want the word of God to flow out of us. Why? Because the word of God has flown into us. Flowed into us. Can't say flown, can you? Flown is like flowed into us. Thank you very much. But if ain't no word in you, how's the word going to come out of you? And if you were a one-hit wonder, how can you continually grow? You know, we have folk coming to church and get filled with the Holy Ghost one Sunday and want to preach next Sunday. Then they want to be a bishop the third Sunday. By the fifth Sunday, they're apostles. On the next month, they start their own church. No, we can't do that kind of stuff. No, he says it's critically important that we understand where we are in Christ Jesus, more than where we are, but who we are, whose we are. Amen. All right, very good. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Amen. Everybody there? Chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, you've heard it, but we're going to be familiar with it again today. Verse 17, New Living Translation says, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. Amen. Why? Because that's where the standards are. We got to pass the test. The time is here. We are in those days. We can see every prophecy being fulfilled. Wars, rumors of wars, mothers against daughters, sons against, oh, we can see all of the prophecies being fulfilled. And he said, the time has come, but it's going to start in the house of God. No better place to start than the house of God. And watch what he goes on to say. He says, and if even we Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those. And this is why you need to encourage your sons and daughters and cousins, nieces, nephew. Tell them, I need to read to you 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 17. He says, what terrible fate. It's going to be hard, y'all. You know, we've seen movies about Left Behind, and we've seen Christian movies and themes about the rapture and all, but trust me, none of those even compare. He says, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say never joined the church. It doesn't say never went to Sunday school. It says those who never believe God's word. My God. See, again, you can't just talk about I joined the church at an early age, was baptized. You got to live as a believer. And the word of God will cause you, yes, to be baptized. The word of God, yes, will cause you to be a better servant. But did you believe? Go back to what Paul said. Paul said, you accepted what we told you. You accepted the message and God's messengers. I like the Roman letter when he says, oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings and that good news. Amen. Also, I ought to say, how big are the feet? Because, okay, no. All right, that was extra. That was bonus. But he said, listen, what's going to happen to people who don't have the word? They've lived undisciplined lives. They have failed in the areas of the doctrine. They have failed in the areas to have made a decision. Just make a decision. That's why we do an invitation every Sunday, that people can make a decision. And again, we try to explain to people, this is not about you joining the church. Joining the church is not salvation. Salvation is only in Christ Jesus. See, now, you know, that some preachers will probably hear us say that out there and go, that brother's wrong. No, that brother ain't wrong. Salvation is found in no other than Christ Jesus. And a church in the world can save you. Not one. Care how big it is, don't care who leads it. If they don't point you to salvation in Christ, they're going to have to hang their head. And he said, listen, it's going to start with us. And we're going to be tried, and the tests are going to come. But those tests are necessary in the spirit of excellence. How many of you remember taking a test, getting that A, and feeling proud of yourself because you knew you prepared? How many of you walked into class and the teacher said, everybody put your pencils on your desk, and you knew what that meant? You got mad at the teacher for throwing a pop quiz. Amen. She ain't got no, it ain't Friday. You know, we got conditioned in school to think only test on Friday. I had a couple of teachers that would do tests on Wednesdays. We even said, it ain't Friday. She said, ain't nothing in the curriculum of Duval County say I got to give tests only on Friday. And man, them Wednesday tests didn't go too good. Amen. We were ready for a Friday test. So we can celebrate all weekend that we passed. Amen. All right. Let's go to, let me see where I'm at now. Let's go to the Philippian letter. Thank you very much. Everybody there? Chapter 2, please, in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that Christ Jesus had. Your attitude should be the same as that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God, he made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every name. Here it is. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's who Lord is. He said every knee, every tongue, above the earth, in the earth, will confess that Jesus is Lord. The pastor is not Lord. He's pastor. And his definitions are given in biblical principle. But nobody is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And he saves us. And if you didn't get saved through Christ Jesus, got some bad news for you. You're not saved. How many times, Pastor Reverend, have you heard somebody say, I got saved under Bishop so-and-so. I got saved under... No, you didn't. You got saved through Christ Jesus. And I kind of know what they're saying. I understand it. But we're keeping man first. Let's keep God first. Every knee, every tongue, everybody's got to come to the same confession. And our determination is that we hold to God's unchanging hand. We like that song. Our determination is that we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always in the work of the Lord, always on the word of the Lord, so that we don't lose our way. Paul tells the church at Philippi, Jesus is Lord. And don't lose sight of that. Amen? It's critical for us to understand that. For in him is the wholeness, the fullness of the Godhead. They're one. They're always going to be one. I met a Muslim brother one time. Y'all Christians created that Trinity. Ain't no such thing as a Trinity. I said, okay, you have a good day. Ain't no need to argue with no fools. Ain't no such thing as a triune God. No problem. That's your tub. You sit on it. You ain't got to argue with him. I told you a long time ago, just lift up your word and say, I believe. God the Father. What other thing can it be if they're three in one? And these three testify for each other, not against each other. Makes sense to me. Amen. And so Paul says, let's remember that Jesus is Lord. So our determination is Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward Christ Jesus. I am not a GBC-only disciple. I'm a Christ Jesus disciple. And I can disciple anywhere I go. I thank God for my pastor and training and leadership. But I'm the Lord's servant. And anywhere I go, I can lift him up. I don't, you ever been around folk who you invite them to come to church with you, and maybe you go to church with them, and in their church, oh, they jumping up and down, waving and praising God. Then they get to your church, they trying to act like they're all refined. Well, you were praising God over there, and now you get to my church. Well, you know, y'all church, I don't, same God. You're going to get to my church now and try to water us down because we don't shooka like you do. Well, it's the same God. What are you going to do when you get to heaven and then they don't have no shooker band? Amen. You know, plump, dump, and you know. He said, listen, Jesus is Lord. I worship God everywhere I go, anywhere I go. As I said to you before, I've had people see me in the store and say, Pastor, I want to ask you to pray for them. I said, well, come on. They look like they're in shock because we're going to pray. Now, they put us out for praying. That's a good put out. We don't like praying on our aisles. Okay, thank you. Well, we'll go stand outside of you. The fact of the matter is, he said, listen, our determination is Christ. And we don't take no time off because we made a decision about Christ. And so he says, you got to make sure that happens. So let's go back to Colossians, if you will, please, chapter 2 again. And we're going to look at a couple of more things. We're rolling along. We're doing all right? Amen. I pray you're learning something. I would turn Colossians 2 again. He said, okay, you got to let that happen. You got to let them go down so they'll get good and strong. And then he said, you got to draw up nourishment so you'll grow in your faith. Draw up nourishment. How do you get nourished? Keep eating. Sorry, proper English. Keep eating. You got to keep eating. Feed us, Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That's our nourishment. Good, wholesome food. Paul told the church at Corinth a little while ago when we were over there in the chapter, he said, listen, I wanted to feed you a little more solid food. I wanted to give you something a little more strong, but you weren't ready yet. But he didn't stop feeding them. He didn't say, well, since you ain't ready, you don't get nothing. He said, I wanted to give you a little more wholesome stuff, but you weren't ready yet. So what did he do? He kept feeding them what they were ready to handle. He kept feeding them based on their ability to take it in. That's why I said before, and I don't mean it to harm, and again, since we get out there and broadcast a little bit, we get a few comments, but ain't no need of us standing up here citing Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and you don't understand none of that. Some of us just can't handle a little English. Amen. We maxed out on simple words. He said, listen, I fed you based on what you could eat. What no need of me trying to be impressive and blow you away? I fed you based on what you could eat. And if you can't digest it, why feed it to them? Amen. Stay with me. Why give them what they cannot take in? That means like you putting a steak in front of this baby. No matter how much you cut it up, that baby can't be taking in no good ribeye. That should be given to me, to us. You know, you're going to take barbecue chicken and put it in a blender, talking about eating. The baby can't eat that. It's good eating for those who can take it in. How many of you are lactose intolerant? Okay, so ain't no need us giving you no chocolate milkshake. That's going to go bad for the whole family. Especially if we riding in the car on our way to a family event and we all stop and get chocolate milkshakes, you got to strap you on the hood. Let you air out properly. You know, we can't, that is so bad. Just the very image of that is bad. I'm so sorry. Edit that out when you get a chance. But my point is, Paul said, listen, we need to nourish you, because if you don't keep nourishing you, you're not going to continually grow. You can become malnourished. You know, we since Price and I were on this committee when they were talking about food deserts. You know, right in a big city like this, you'd be amazed at places where you can't get good, wholesome food. You'd think unbelievable in 2015 that there's a thing called a food desert. There is, because it depends on where you live and where you shop as to whether or not you can get wholesome food. How many of you ever been in the store and watched people shop and got all that junk food in their grocery cart? And you say to myself, I say to yourself, what in the world? They pulling two grocery carts full of chips and Pringles and Butterfingers, and you looking for the meat and the rice. You know what gets me when folk in the grocery store eating before they pay for stuff? You see me walk around them people's store eating no bag of potato chips. I'm going to pay for it when I get up there. That's called shoplifting. That's depriving the owner. You pay for it and eat it. I mean, I see people walking around the store, then open up cookies, pacify no more bad kids. You shouldn't have brought them with you in the first place. Oh, that's a different story. Calm thoughts. No, I'm just kidding. And so he said, listen, it's silly for us to think that you're going to be nourished if we don't keep feeding you. And if we feed you foolishness, you're going to grow in foolishness. That's how the church ended up with these crooked doctrines. You know, you make one step, he'll make two. You know, that's not a biblical principle. And people live on that. You know, the Lord said, if you make one step, that ain't nowhere in the Bible. Somebody said it sounded good. That ain't going to nourish you, because you can't go to God in prayer and say, Lord, you said. Because he's going to say, no, I didn't. I didn't say that. Because he didn't. All right. It's important for us to understand that we've got to let this go down so we can continually be nourished and that we might, again, understand what it means to be taught abounding and overflowing in thanksgiving unto God. Because why? We are thankful to God and we bless his name. Amen. Yeah, it's critical to understand that. All right. Let's go over. Oh, I'm back in Colossians. I am. I'm in the right place. All right. Let's go back over to Colossians 1 just for a second so you don't have to turn very far. But look at what he says in chapter 1. He says, we want you to have complete understanding. Verse 9. We want you to have complete understanding. That's the doctrine of what he wants to do in your lives. Let me tell you something. The priority for any good disciple, learner, any good disciple being led and loves the Lord is to let the Lord have his way in your life. You don't need to be making your whole prayer request about what you want God to do. You need to make your prayer request, Lord, what do you want to do in me? Use me, Father. Listen to what he said. You need to have understanding. All right, those of you who have jobs, where people have work. Okay, you get assignment. Somebody comes down and says, brother so-and-so, I need you to go do thus and thus. And you take off. You get about halfway down the hall and say, what did he say? How many of you ever been so quick and so flying off the handle that even when you get to your workstation, you got to sit there and think, what am I supposed to be doing? You lose focus. How many of you ever got into something, you're working hard, somebody comes along, gets your point, then you got to get yourself back together? How many of you ever did something and put all your efforts into it, and when you finished, you did the wrong thing? Worked on the wrong project. You was on the wrong page. Why? Because you didn't have complete understanding. And see, we don't like to admit that, but it happens. Why? Because we don't fully understand what we're supposed to be doing. He said, listen, what we're asking God to do is not make you rich. Let me tell you something. You stay away from churches and ministries where all they're telling you about doing is getting rich and having your way all the time, getting your justice back and getting back your money and getting back. No. What you really need is a ministry where they try hard to make you understand what God wants to do in your life. That's why the Bible says this, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Why? Because nobody wants to give their life over to service unto God. We want God to serve us. All we want to do is tell God, gimme, gimme, gimme. Well, what are you going to give God back? We read it in Bible Academy on Thursday. Jesus says, Father, glorify your son so that your son can glorify you. Now, that's an arrangement. That's a good, sound, biblical disciples arrangement. God, whatever you do in my life to get glory, I'm going to make sure you get some glory back. Thereby, when God gives you that job don't take you away from God. When God does bless you with finance, your finance don't take you away from God. When God does enlarge your territory and strengthen the cords of your tent, your tent don't become your Sunday worship place. You still go to the house of God because if it had not been for the Lord. Paul says what we need to do is get understanding. What Jess said, can I do a song? What I need from you is understanding. That's what I need. I don't need nobody who don't understand me. Where married couples at? Raise your hand. Married couples, boyfriend and girlfriend and almost married, was married, thought about marriage. You want somebody who understands you. Can I do another one, Jess? If you don't know me by now, you will never, never, never know me. I'm feeling that one myself. Let me sit down. Ooh. You know, what did he say? All the things that we've been through, you should understand me. That's what I'm talking about. That make a good team. How are we going to be in the body of Christ and say we serve God, say we love the Lord with all our heart, and we don't understand each other? You know why God could trust Paul? Because he knew Paul and Paul knew him. You know why God could trust Peter? Even though Peter was a little rash at times, Jesus understood him and Peter understood him. Why? They worked on their relationship. When Jesus had, back to what I told you in the Hebrew letter, when he had to correct Peter, Peter didn't say, well, I'm leaving this church and going somewhere else. He took it. He said, and listen, any good child, in the Proverb letter, it tells you any good child that you don't correct, you don't really love. So we need to understand it. And when we wrong, we wrong. How many have been told by somebody who's seasoned and senior that you as wrong as two left shoes? Yeah. Why they always picking on left people, I don't know. But the reality is, Paul says, a good sound church, a good disciple church, is a church that understands what God wants to do in their life. And let me tell you something. What God wants to do in your life is not always about you being the champ, always about you being on top, because some of us need correcting. And sometimes the Bible tells you that it's better to think a little more highly of others than you do of yourself. That's a good relationship, too, when you put some other people first. He said, that's what we really want from you. Oh, I've overstepped my time. Why y'all didn't wave at me and say something? The concert took us over. That's what it was. Amen. So we're going to stop right there. We're going to pause, and we'll come back next Sunday and work a little bit more. Amen. Did I help you a little bit? I'm trying so hard to do so. So we're going to pause right here. Amen. Let me mark this so Jess don't try to fool me next week and tell me we were further along. Father, thank you so very much for again giving us the opportunity to learn. Lord, we thank you today that our eyes have been opened, our ears are open, our hearts have received and have certainly been nourished with good word. And we know, God, that good word will bring forth good fruit in its season. You require of us to be producers. And so, God, we are encouraged today to know that we have been nourished to the point that we shall bring forth our fruit. Thank you, God, for these who thought it not robbery to open their eyes and ears and be a part of this learning opportunity. And we pray, God, that others would join with us, that we'll come up together. Again, we pray that you forgive us of our sins. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And, God, we bless your name. And the Redeemer of the Lord said together, amen, amen, amen. And amen.